Now he says if they be heirs, what is an heir? Well, go over to Romans 8 now. If they be heirs, in Romans chapter 8, it says here in verse 16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirits that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. In other words, if these people are children of God, and they're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, heirs of heaven. That's what it says. If these people who are committed to religious form and ceremony and deeds and duties, if they're heirs, if they're really children of God, heirs of God and children of God and heirs of heaven. Now listen. Then faith is made void. Believing God is futile. Believing God is useless. Take all those scriptures that I read a while ago. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know you have life. Forget it. Believing on the Son of God won't profit you one iota if salvation's by the law. It's faith is made void. Faith is obliterated, deleted. Forget it. Take all the scriptures having to do, he that believeth on the Son hath life. Not so. He that worketh hath life. You see the difference? And here's the second thing, and the promise. That's the promise back there in verse 13, the promise that Abraham should be an heir of this world and the world to come. That's the promise there in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. This promise of God is of non-effect. If we're redeemed by what we do, the promise of God is useless. It can't be depended on at all. And the worst thing of all, turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. This is the most terrible thing of all. In Galatians, chapter 2, in verse 21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, wow, Christ is dead in vain. Faith is used, if these people are heirs, if these all these religious folks running around all over the country doing things for God and hoping to gain their rewards and their mansions and their recognition, acceptance by what they do, then faith is futile. Faith is void. The promise of God is of no effect, and Jesus Christ died in vain. Now that's a horrible supposition. And this is serious. And you think of this next time you hear a sermon which promises people eternal life by what they do, by their deeds and duties and religious commitments and faithfulness. You think about it. Your faith is void. The promise of God of non-effect, and Jesus Christ died in vain. Because, verse 15, now listen to this, because the law worketh wrath. The law doesn't reward sincerity. The law rewards perfection. We don't have it. No man has it. No creature. The law doesn't reward sincerity. The law affords no reward based on the best you can do. I guess you've heard that 10,000 times also. Well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, the law doesn't reward that. The law rewards total obedience, perfect love, perfect holiness. That's what the law rewards. Do this and live. Not part of it, all of it. And the law knows no mercy. The law knows no leniency. The law knows no forgiveness. The law can't forgive. The only thing the law can do is pronounce us guilty and sentence us to death and see that that sentence is carried out. Now that's just so. The law, turn if you will to Romans 7, listen to Paul as he talks about what the law did to him. He said in Romans 7:10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, well, that's what God said to Adam, obey me and live, disobey me and die. And this commandment that Paul was seeking to gain life by the obedience thereof, he said, I found it to be unto death. The law killed me. When I saw what God's law really required and what God's law really demanded, I died. I just died. And then that next statement is a proverbial saying. We say, well, somebody says, well, where no law is, there's no transgression. Only Israel had the law. The Babylonians, the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Hittites, all the Ites, they didn't have the law. Oh, yes, they did. Oh, yes, there is a law. And that law demands perfection. And that law, where it doesn't find perfection, must punish sin. Now, Moses did receive the law of God written on tables of stone. God wrote it with his own finger. That's what Scripture said. God wrote the law on tables of stone, gave it to Moses. But there's a law not written on tables of stone. Go back with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. This is the first sin. Adam's sin wasn't the first sin. There was sin before Adam was ever created. Satan's sin was the first sin. The Satan and the angels in heaven that fell. And they, angels had a law. God's law of obedience, submission to God, which they violated. That's why the angels fell. They violated God's law. Read Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like God. Throw off the rule and yoke of God. I'll be God myself. And that's the way he tempted Eve. You'll be like God. See, he had a law. Adam had a law in the garden. God told Adam, said, now you don't eat of the fruit of this particular tree. That's my law. God is God. Obedience and submission and worship is due unto him. The Gentiles have a law. Turn to Romans 1. We say that the Philistines had no law. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, they had the law of nature. In Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God showed it to them, not just to Israel, to all men. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, and they are everyone without excuse. Not so. There is a law. Where there is no law, there's no transgression, but there's no place where there's no law. No place. Heaven, earth, or hell, there's God's law.
But Romans 2, turn over there, verse 14. And here's God's law. Listen, in Romans 2, verse 14. Now when the Gentiles, that's all these pagan nations, which have not the law on tables of stone, which have not the tabernacle, when they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing. You watch your children. When they do something wrong, and you turn and look at them, their eyes drop. Their faces flush. They begin to shuffle their feet. What's going on? They're aching in here. Conscience. Conscience. God is a light that lighteth every man that comes into this world. God writes his law on the heart of every son of Adam. Gives them a conscience. They know it's wrong to kill, to lie, to steal, commit adultery, to worship idols, take God's name. They know that. And the law worketh wrath. All right. Therefore, look at verse 16. Therefore, this thing of salvation, redemption, righteousness, it's got to be by faith. You see, not by law, not by works. It's got to be by faith, that it might be by grace. The law manifests what is in us, sin and iniquity. Grace reveals what is in Christ, love and forgiveness. The law demands perfect righteousness from men. The Lord Jesus Christ brings God's perfect righteousness to man. The law tells me what I've not done and tells me what I must do. Grace tells me the good news of what Christ has done. The law only reveals my sin. Grace reveals the blood of Christ, which puts my sin away. The law buries dead men in hopelessness. It slays us. It kills us. It buries us in hopelessness. The grace of God raises hopelessly dead men to life. The hymn writer said, "Grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. Grace gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my soul to pray. Grace made my eyes overflow. Grace has kept me till this day, and grace will not let me go." Let's memorize verse 16. Therefore, it is a faith. Salvation, righteousness, sanctification, acceptance with God by faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn to Romans 10. Paul condemned his brethren, his brothers in the flesh, not his believing brothers, but his kinfolks in the flesh. He condemned them for trying to find acceptance with God on the basis of their religion. He says in chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They know there's a God. They have a zeal. They have religion. But it's not according to knowledge. For they're ignorant of God's righteousness, God's holiness, the required holiness of God, the essential holiness of God, the purchased holiness of God. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness, their own holiness. by how they dress, how they wear their hair, how they keep their homes. They're trying to establish a basis on which God will accept them. By going to church 5 times a week, by paying the exact tithes down to the penny, by doing these keeping Sabbath days, they're trying to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of Christ. But Christ is the end of the law. What's that word "end" mean? He's the goal of the law. The law wasn't given to save us. It was given to show us we needed a Savior. The law was given to shut our mouths, strip us, bring us in the dust, turn our eyes to Calvary, make us to see what God requires we can't do, what the law demands we can't fulfill, what justice requires we can't meet. Christ did. The law wasn't given to save, it was given to bring men to realize things. That's the goal of the law. Christ is the goal of the law. Christ is the end of the law. The law was given to bring men to Christ, to shut us up to faith. That's the hardest thing in the world, to shut a man up. Shut him up. That's. I told Doris, I go to these places to preach, and I've been in the ministry 49 years. I've studied and written and preached, and God sent me there to preach. They won't let me say anything. When we get with them privately, they want to overload me with what they're doing, what they've done, what the great things they've done, how long we've been there, how long we've served God. They won't let me tell them about Christ. It just frustrates me. Ask some man walked in church a few nights ago where I was preaching. He said, I got one for you. Well, I said, lay it on me. Where'd Cain get his wife? I said, now, isn't that's something we need to work on. Let's just call a special meeting and let's work on that. I said, my friend, you'll just have to wait to find out the answer to that one. Yeah, I guess I will, but that's all. Christ is the goal of the law. Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the consummation of the law. He fulfilled it. He did everything God requires. Did it perfectly. Wondrously. Magnificently. Abundantly. Left nothing to be done. The consummation. And I tell you this, as a covenant, he's the end of it. That's right. As a covenant, as a way of acceptance, he's the end of it. That's it. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth these things, doeth them, doesn't admire them or take a shot at it or try his best, do it. As your Father's holy, you be holy. As your Heavenly Father perfect, you be perfect. Do it. Or perish. I don't want that. I want this righteousness of faith, verse 6. It speaks on this wise. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, bring Christ down? He's already come back. Don't say, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. No. What is it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth, in your heart. It's the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in your heart, God sent him, God bruised him, God made his offering, sold an offering for sin, buried him, raised him, exalted him. You believe that in your heart, and you'd be saved. That's the way men are saved. And this verse 16 says, it is of faith. Works do not enter in at any time. It is a faith that it might be by grace. Now watch this, Romans 4:16. To the end, That promise, the promise of life, happiness, that promise of holiness, that promise of heir, that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. That promise, it's by faith, through faith, by grace, that promise might be sure. I'll tell you this, if that promise in any way relies upon, or waits upon, or depends on anything you do or I do, it's uncertain. Not sure. But if that promise of eternal heirship, inheritance, eternal life, that promise is mine through the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ and the faithfulness of God and the free gift of God, it's sure. Turn with me to Hebrews 7. Let me show you something, give you a definition of a word. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 22. Hebrews 7, 22. Listen to this. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. A better surety of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lived to make intercession for them. He's a surety of a better covenant. What is a surety? Well, here's what it is, a surety. A surety is one who makes himself. He makes himself voluntarily responsible for another. You remember when Joseph was down in Egypt and Jacob sent the sons down there to get corn, and Joseph knew who they were, but they didn't know who he was. And he kept the little brother. No, he kept Simeon, didn't he? One of the brothers. He kept Simeon and sent him back. He said, you're a bunch of spies. No, they said, we're not. We're all sons of the same father. There are 11 of us. Our older brother, and our brother Joseph said, that Joseph was talking to them. But they said, we're sons of a... No, he said, you're spies. Well, where's that other brother? You said 11 of you? Well, our little brother Benjamin's at home. Well, you go get him. And next time you come down here for corn, you bring him with you. That's Joseph's little brother. He wanted to see him. You bring him up. And they said, my father won't let him come. Well, don't you come without him. So they went down there back to home, and they were starving around there. They didn't have anything to eat. And they came to their father and said, Father, there's plenty of corn back there in Egypt. That prime minister up there told us to come back and bring Benjamin with us. And he kept Simeon. And Jacob said, nope, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you're not going to take Benjamin. I'd go to my grave if you took Benjamin. And Judah stepped out. Judah, that's the tribe from which our Lord came, the line of Judah. Judah stepped out and said, Father, you let us take him back, Benjamin, and I'll be surety for him. I'll make myself responsible for him, and I'll bring him back. I guarantee his safety. I'll personally bring him back, or you can hold me responsible forever. That's a surety. One who makes himself responsible for another. One who makes himself liable for another man's debts, defaults, obligations, and guarantees against any loss, damage, or default. Who's your surety? It's Christ. He's the surety of that covenant. Made himself our surety. Now then, I want you to turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Bob read this in the study tonight. Genesis 17. I want you to listen to this. This is a covenant. Abraham was 90 years old and 9. Now, Ishmael had already been born. Ishmael was 13 years old. But Abraham was 99, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am Almighty God. You walk before me and be sincere. And be sincere and upright. And I'll make my covenant between me and you. And I'll multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, now, as for me, behold my covenant's with you. I'm making a covenant. Christ is our surety of an everlasting covenant. God made a covenant with us in Christ. All of our little religious duties and details and all these things didn't have anything to do with this. It's God's business. He made a covenant. He chose us. He elected us. He put his affection on us and made a covenant. I couldn't fulfill the requirements of it, but he gave Christ to me as a surety. He took the responsibility for me and you. I make my covenant with you. Now listen. My covenant's with you, and you're going to be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name be any more Abram, called Abram. You'll be Abraham, father of a great multitude. Father of many nations am I made thee, and I make you fruitful. I make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I'll establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God of thee, and to thy seed after thee. Now, when David was dying, these were his last words. His last words of David. You know, he called David an old man. He wasn't but 70 years old. Did you know that? He was 30 years old when he started reigning, and he reigned 40 years. And he was dying. And this is what he said. After all of his experiences and revelations and enlightenments and everything, he said, although it be not so with my house, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Sure! That's what we're talking about, aren't we? That it might be sure! I don't want a hope, a hope, a hope. I want a sure covenant. And he said, it's ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. Although he make it not to grow. Now down here in verse, and God told him to circumcise all of the, down verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man and child shall be circumcised. All right, down at verse 15 now. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, I shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. You know what that Sarah means? Princess. Princess. Drop down your Bible. Princess shall be her name. And I'll bless her and give her a son. Give thee a son also of her. And I'll bless her. She'll be the mother of nations. This is my covenant. And kings of people shall be of her. Well, Abraham got a whole lot of Baptist religion, and Nazarene religion, Methodist religion in him. He's going to help God out down here. He said, God... He fell on his face and laughed. And he laughed. And he said, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? Shall Sarah bear a child that's 90 years old? I'll tell you what, Lord. Let Ishmael live before thee. I'll have a hand in this thing. I went to Hagar and we had a son. Let that him be the... That'd be all right, won't it? No, that won't be all right. That's your works. This is a covenant of pure, free, sovereign grace. This life is a gift of God. This son is a miracle child. This is a gift of God. This is a type of Jesus Christ, our surety. No! He said, verse 18, Abraham said, Lord, let Ishmael live before thee. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and you call his name Isaac, and I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Brethren, that's our hope. That's our hope. Same thing of God said to Abraham. That Hebrews 13, listen to this. God's a covenant God. He promises. And he fulfills that promise. And he, in Christ, he said in Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Make you perfect. He did. He perfected every one of them for whom he died. Perfected them. Righteous. Gave them a perfect holiness. Cleanliness. Like unto God. Impeccable purity. Perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. It's got to be by grace, to be sure. Let's read on. I'll quit. Therefore, this salvation is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure, to all the seed, not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile, to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. Abraham, against human hope. There's no way for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. That's against all human hope. Ability. God gave that son. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, according to the word of God. You can believe everything God says and nothing else. Spiritually, you can believe everything God says and nothing else. Yeah, but I think and nothing else. I've always been taught and nothing else, according to that which is written. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded of what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness, perfect holiness. Acceptance with God. He believed God. He believed God. Now, Abraham was an obedient servant. Abraham was tested and tried as few men. He served God. He loved God. He believed God. He obeyed God because God had saved him. Not in order to be saved. That's why. And I'll tell you this, verse 23 tells us something. Now all this is written, all that we've been going through today, about the supernatural work of God in the life of this man Abraham. This was written not for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered by offenses and raised by justification. That's, we're saved just like Abraham. miracle of grace. We didn't choose God, He chose us. Abraham was living in pagan idolatry and God called him. Abraham, get thee out. God made a covenant with him. Everlasting covenant. That's what he did for us. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Now, what should we say to these things? What do you say to these things? Well, if God be for me, who can be against me? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely? Not as a result of our works and deeds and commitments, freely give us all things in the covenant, in the heirs of God. All things. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. We didn't justify ourselves. He did. Who is he that condemned? It's Christ that died. It's Christ that was buried and rose again. It's Christ that ascended to heaven. It's Christ that sits at the right hand of God. Who can separate me from the love of God? It originated with him, not with me. You know, we're so fickle and so changeable. It's not too hard to be separated from our love. A lot of people love folks and then hate them. But not him. Not him. The love of God. That's my hope. The grace of God. The covenant of God. The blood of Christ. There's no answer to that except amen. That's it. That's the way men are saved. That's the way women are saved. It's a miracle. Somebody, well, that's all a miracle. It is a miracle. It took a miracle to put that sun in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. And when he saved our souls, cleansed and made us whole, it took a miracle of his love. And his grace, and the death of his beloved Son. What a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful gospel. And the wonderful, one of the wonderful things about it is, it's free. Why do people strive to be saved some other way when this is so clear and so free and so rich and so sure and so wonderful and so great?